Looks like you've already heard the shofar. I guess, is that right? Maybe? Well, that cuts 15 minutes off my sermon. Thought I'd start by reading a... Actually, it's part of a column in today's paper. Always like to read Charles Krauthammer's columns, and I think he's probably one of the most insightful, at least. He's a conservative columnist. And I think he's pretty smart. He's a Jew, for whatever that means, but he is obviously pro-Israel. And he had an article or a column about Iran. He called it the Iran charade. I just thought I'd read a little bit about it. It says, the deal goes beyond merely leaving Iran's nuclear infrastructure intact, because the deal legitimizes that nuclear program as peaceful. It is entitled to international assistance. Hence the astonishing provision buried in Annex 3, Section 10 of the agreement, committing Western experts to offering the Iranian program our nuclear expertise, specifically training courses, workshops on, among other things, how to protect against sabotage. So he says, imagine we are now to protect Iran against, say, the very virus developed by NSA, National Security Agency, and Israel's Unit 8200, that for years disrupted and delayed an Iranian bomb. Secretary of State John Kerry has darkly warned Israel to not even think about military strike on the nuclear facilities. That just Wednesday that Israel, or the regime leader, said just Wednesday that Israel will be wiped out within 25 years. The Israelis are now being told additionally, Annex 3, Section 10, that if they attempt just a defensive, non-military cyber attack, the West will help Iran foil it. It says, ask those 42 senators if they even know about this provision, how they can sign such a deal without shame and revulsion. There was also an article in today's paper about the Pope coming to visit the United States. Of course, that's pretty big news. But it was interesting that President Obama is going to personally meet the Pope out at the airport, which is a little bit unusual for president. Usually they meet them there in the White House, the Oval Office. But President Obama is going to meet him at the airport when he gets off the plane. Apparently, he and the Pope have a pretty good relationship. The Pope, of course, is head of a Catholic Church, which has over 100 billion attendees. It's the largest nominal Christian church on the face of the earth. And you might say, what does that have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? Well, the Feast of Trumpets has to do with Christ's intervention and destroying that particular organization. As a matter of fact, the false beast and false prophet will be primary targets when Christ returns. So let's go forward in time to when the two witnesses are just about through prophesying, witnessing to the world about what's coming. They've been witnessing, probably been seen on national and international television, maybe other forms of communication for about 3.5 years. The last year has been particularly stressful for a lot of nations because it has begun the day of the Lord, beginning with the first trumpet. And so we've gone through 6 trumpets, and the two witnesses are still preaching, still witnessing. And a lot of people don't like them or upset, but they can't do anything about it. Finally, God gives Satan permission to have them killed. And so he does. Then 3.5 days later, they are brought back to life. And people see that. And there's a great earthquake in Jerusalem, and a lot of people are afraid and give God glory. Remarkable thing. So let's, if you will, turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Starting in verse 17. Revelation 11, verse 17. Revelation 11, verse 17. This is the 24 elders speaking. And they say, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry," and they certainly will be angry when Jesus Christ returns, angry enough to fight against him. "And your wrath has come." So God is angry too. So who's going to win out if God is angry and the nations are angry? "In the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints." When Christ returns, he'll reward the prophets and the saints. He'll resurrect them from the dead. If they're dead, if they're still living, they'll be changed into spirit beings, as Paul said. And then he'll give them the rewards as kings and priests over various cities, various areas of the globe. And he will reward those who fear his name, small and great. And it says, verse 18, the last part, "and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Jesus Christ is coming in power to destroy people who will destroy the earth and destroy God's people. He's coming to destroy the false religious system. This is what United Church of God's book, Revelation Unveiled, says. "The seven last plagues will complete God's punishment and destruction of the evil and satanic system of government, culture, and religion that began in ancient Babylon. How will God bring this phase of his plan to a close? And what impact will its completion have on the nations? God's plan in destroying Satan's kingdom," and that's his plan, "will, with spatial focus on its leading city," and I think we know where that is designed to change the worship patterns and practices of the whole world. See, that's God's purpose, Christ's purpose in intervening so dramatically, to destroy Satan's kingdom. And it's going to change the worship patterns, practices of the whole world. No longer are people going to idolize one man, especially a pope. No longer are they going to believe in a false religious system, which proclaims to be Christian, and yet is the antithesis. After he completes the destruction, it goes on to say, "All nations shall come and worship before God." It's important to remember that these seven plagues represent final aspects of the seventh trumpet, including the return of Christ. One purpose for his return is to destroy those who destroy the earth. In other words, Jesus plans to personally oversee the final phase of the destruction of Satan's kingdom. The seven last plagues will complete God's punishment and destruction of the evil and satanic system of government, culture, and religion that began in ancient Babylon. So, that's why Christ is returning, the major reason. It's not going to all be pleasant at all. It's not going to be just him coming down to the Mount of Olives and, you know, every knee bows and we go off in a different direction. It's going to be a lot of resistance, a lot of hatred, animosity built up, inspired by Satan. Satan is against God, and he's going to inspire the religious leaders, the false religious leaders, the false prophet, to instill hatred in his followers toward Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Turn to Ezekiel 33, verse 2. What's this have to do with trumpets, anyway? Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Ezekiel 33 and verse 2. God speaking to Ezekiel. It says, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him the watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, and whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So the trumpet is sounding. You know, our church is doing its part, I guess, to warn the world in a very small way. Although we have a television program, Beyond Today, and printed literature, and the internet, which is accessible to just about everybody on the planet, apparently. And that does include a warning. We also have programs of just personal interest, like marriage and family and finances and things like that, that don't have much to do with the warning. We also have programs that talk about these things, too. And so the trumpet is a warning of war. As a matter of fact, that phrase in Leviticus 23, and I don't have to turn there, I think you probably did this morning, blowing of trumpets can either mean a battle cry or an acclamation of joy. Now, there was a series on this past week on the Civil War. It was a kind of excellent documentary on PBS station. I watched some of the, I think it was on most of the weeks. I watched it a couple nights, two or three. Very interesting. But it's hard to connect an acclamation of joy with war, isn't it? Especially for those of you who remember Pickett's Charge. I know we went to the site in Gettysburg where Pickett's Charge took place. And you could see it was kind of a low place in a flat field, open. And they were coming up a ravine and right into the enemy's lines, into the Yankees' lines. And first they were hit with cannon fire, which killed a number of people, then with rifles, and as they got closer, they put what they call canisters in the cannons, which were filled with small metal parts, and they shot that at close range. You can imagine what devastation that had on the ranks of those who were trying to come up the ravine. Right in the open. I mean, there weren't any trees or anything much around. No place to hide. And even though they were using their rebel yell, it wasn't a yell of joy, I'll tell you that. There's no joy on either side, I don't think, in war. But there's going to be joy this time because Jesus Christ is going to make something very good out of something that's terrible. So let's go to Revelation 15, if you will. Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verse 1. He said, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, if you'll read in verse 7 and 8, I'll explain to you a little bit what these seven last plagues are. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, for the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So these seven plagues, last plagues, are represented by seven bowls. These seven bowls are not the same as the seven trumpets. Now I'll give you an example in a couple of them. So let's go on to read in chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the wrath, bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now, God is not having at this point wrath against Israel. They're already in captivity. Most of them are dead. And the ones in captivity are barely making it. This is God's wrath upon those who warred against Israel, who didn't mind shedding Israel's blood. And so he's trying to get them to repent, to come to repentance. Verse 2, so the first went, he poured out the first bowl, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. It's pretty selective, isn't it? If you don't have the mark of the beast, you're not going to be suffering this plague. Isn't that amazing that God can do something like that? So if you worship God, you don't have anything to fear from these seven last plagues. If you don't, then you do have something to worry about. Now, the first trumpet was the vegetation was struck. Okay? But this has to do with sores, so it's quite different, you can tell. I'll point out another one too in just a minute. And the second angel poured out a bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now when the first trumpet was sounded, a third of the creatures in the sea died. Now all the rest of them are dead. Much worse. And the third angel, in verse 4, poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So that's all the good drinking water. I heard an angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So they were bloodthirsty people in killing Israel. Now they're given blood to drink. The fourth angel, fourth bowl. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire. In the fourth trumpet, the sun was darkened. Now, the heat of the sun is intensified. Not global warming either. And the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. So even though they've gone through four of these last plagues, last seven plagues, still haven't repented. Kind of reminds you of Satan, who still hasn't repented after all these, perhaps millions of years, going against God. And so he has managed to put some of his personality, I guess, in the leaders he has chosen. And then a fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. It's on the throne of the beast. That's where God is going to concentrate his greatest power. He's going to destroy the throne of the beast. And that'll be in Europe. And the false prophet as well. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. See, they were still suffering from the sores in the first bowl. So it can't be very long. Probably just a few weeks, perhaps, that all these plagues are taking place. But they still don't repent. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared, make it easy for the huge armies from the east to come over. Behold, I'm come, and I said, for they are, I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons. Probably all, both of them were possessed. Spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. In verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. You know, a lot of people won't expect Jesus Christ to come when he does. Blessed is he who watches. That's what we should be doing. Watching news and watching ourselves. And keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. It's about 50 to 70 miles north of Jerusalem. It's where they'll gather, but they'll actually do the fighting near Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus Christ is going to return, on the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem. And then the seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So there have been some pretty great earthquakes, even in our lifetime, that have occurred around the world, killing thousands of people. But this has been a great earthquake, a greater earthquake than any that has ever occurred. It's going to wreak a lot of change on the face of the earth. Remember, the Bible says every mountain shall be brought low and every valley exalted. That's what it's talking about. And this great earthquake is going to accomplish a change in topography on the earth. Just as an example, let's turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah, next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 10. Zechariah 14, verse 10. Zechariah 14, verse 10. And all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba, which is north of Jerusalem a little ways, to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be raised up. It's going to be a city on a hill. Remember, President Reagan talked about city on a hill. Well, this is going to be actually a city on a hill, shining city on a hill, and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the corner, and so forth. Verse 11, people shall dwell in it. No longer shall there be utter destruction. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It's going to be a relief. Imagine Mr. Netanyahu would like to know that for sure. So that's what's going to happen in all of the seven last plagues are the seven bowls. And in addition, on the seventh bowl, it mentions about great hailstones, each about a talent. When I looked up in my companion Bible, it says that that was about 100 to 150 pounds. Pretty large hail, you know. We've had some hail around here that's damaged cars a little bit. You get hail with hailstone weighing 150 pounds, it's going to devastate cities, kill people on whom it falls, for sure. So it's going to be terrible destruction. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to bring upon the earth, is vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. And so he is avenging himself, and avenging the blood of the martyrs, God's people. Well, besides war, sound of a trumpet can mean other things. I know I used to be in the army and played the trumpet for various things. You can play it for reveille, getting up in the morning, taps, you know, going to sleep at night, and assembly. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you looked in Numbers 10 this morning or not, but let's do if you haven't. Numbers 10. God commanded Moses to make two silver trumpets. And they were used for various things as well. This is a feast of trumpets, often associated with the shofar, but could include silver trumpets too. Numbers 10, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. Make them out of hammered work and use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. In verse 7, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, not sound the advance. So, to blow the trumpets when they wanted to assemble God's people. Does that hold true when Christ returns? Well, let's take a look first of all in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. It's talking about the change people have, talking about being born again. I don't know if Jimmy Carter never read this or not. 1 Corinthians. He's a nice man, but God has just not opened his mind right now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, to some of these things. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. This is what kind of Jesus said to Nicodemus, wasn't it? You must be born again. He said, well, how? How can that happen? He said, it's kind of like the air. You can't see it. That's what you're like when you're born again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we're going to be changed dramatically, I would say. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's the seventh trumpet right there. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll be born again, right there, as spirit beings in God's kingdom. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And when that happens, say, well, death is swallowed up in victory. So God is able to accomplish a great thing with the resurrection of his saints. Turn to Mark 13. Talks about gathering those saints. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 26. Mark 13 and verse 26. I'll start in verse 24. Get the context. But in those days, it's talking about when Christ returns, After that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. That doesn't mean that his saints are in heaven, because Christ said, no man has ascended to heaven. It means that they're in various parts of the earth. That's what he's talking about. They may be in their graves. They may be living in Africa or the Middle East or someplace like that. But he's going to gather them together. And they're going to be with him. He's going to ascend as 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the memory verse says, we will ascend up into the clouds to meet God, the Lord, in the air. And then we'll ever be with the Lord. But the Lord's not going to stay there up in the clouds, is he? He's going to come down on Mount of Olives and then eventually go to Jerusalem and set up his kingdom there. But that's where we'll be with him. And take a look at Jude 14. We hardly ever read from Jude. Right next to Revelation, right before Revelation, Jude verse 14. Talking about one of Enoch's prophecies. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, talking about people who were disobedient, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So Jesus Christ is going to come out of the clouds with 10,000s. Doesn't he have an exact amount? It's kind of a nice round figure, you know. But there are going to be many thousands coming with him back to this earth to execute judgment on all. So we're going to help execute judgment. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. Which all the harsh things of which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Kind of ungodly people, weren't they? You know, some people, when they read the Old Testament, criticize it because they say it's such a harsh God commanding Israel to kill, in some cases, every man, woman, and child in nations, specific nations. That does sound harsh, doesn't it? But only if you think this is the only day of salvation and they're gone. Now, if you know God's plan, you know he's going to raise them up. He's going to give them a chance too. And all those men, women, and children who were killed will have a chance to understand God's truth in a better time and have a better chance for salvation, really. If God had opened their mind to the truth then and they'd killed all Israel, that might have been it. But God is very wise, wiser than we are in that. So there is assembly too. We'll talk about assembling something else in a minute. Let's turn to Revelation 18, Revelation 18. Revelation 18. It talks about the fall of Babylon the Great, the fall of this world's false religious system, and the governmental power that backs it up. Because only when it falls will there be a chance for salvation for mankind. Mankind is too deceived now by this false system. When the Pope comes to the United States, there are going to be thousands of people lining the streets waiting to see him. Some of them jubilant, some of them crying just a chance to see him. And the news coverage is going to be great. I mean, you would think he was a rock star. He claims to be the vicar of Christ. Well, that's kind of blasphemous right there, isn't it? But that's this world's religious system. The main Christian, professing Christian religious system. That's it, right there. And Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy that system. It's a good start. Revelation 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. I wonder why the demons are there. Demons are there to affect and to influence the leaders who were there. It's a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. False religion, false ideas. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Yeah, they get good relations with the Pope. Our country is trying to get good relations with the Pope right now. Got to have good relations with the Pope because he has a lot of influence. All nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. The kings of earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Yes, they have. And that's why they're supporting them. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So God's going to cause some plagues to come. In verse 8, in the same chapter. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. It seems like one day to God. Probably going to be a year. You know, the day of the Lord lasts a year. Her plagues are going to come in one day, or probably one year. Death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Yes, much stronger than the religious system that is against him. Verse 23. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Managed to deceive the whole nation, all the nations of the whole earth. Isn't that amazing? And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So that false religious system has been not only the cause for persecution of God's true people, like the Inquisition, for example, but also for the cause of many wars. You know, remember the Crusades? That's what that's all about. And there's coming again a war among Islamic and Christian peoples, nominal Christian people, against this beast power probably, before too long. Then the beast power will prevail. A lot of people will die in the meantime. Okay, that's Revelation 18, verse 23. Now let's look at Revelation 19, verse 20. What happens to the beast and the false prophet? You know, most people who have rejected God will be just burned up in the lake of fire. Probably, perhaps they'll be killed before they are. But that isn't the case for sure with the beast and the false prophet. Christ has fought against the armies, and the beast and the false prophet have been captured. In verse 20, it says, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. They're the cause, main cause of all these people being deceived. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They're going to die. They're not going to live there forever. Because it said, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. All the birds were filled with their flesh. So that's the great day of the Lord God. The battle of Jesus Christ against his enemies and our enemies. All right, after Jesus Christ has won this, or about the time that he's won this victory, probably a lot is going to be going on in this during the seventh trumpet. Sounds one of the very good things that's going to be going on, if you'll turn to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, as I mentioned before, modern-day Israel, at least two-thirds of them will die before they are taken into captivity. And then while they're in captivity, many of them will die. So there'll just be a remnant left when Jesus Christ returns. So what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to be very happy to see the returning Jesus Christ. Isaiah 27, verse 13. Isaiah 27, verse 13. Well, let's start from verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day, talking about the return of Christ, that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river, Egypt, the Nile, to the brook of Egypt. That's right. Oh, the Euphrates. From the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you'll be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So God's going to gather the remnant of modern day Israel, who's still alive. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. That's the seventh trumpet. And they will come who are about to perish. In other words, it's just like living in a concentration camp. They didn't know if they're going to make it very much longer or not. And here they are, just about to die, and then they're rescued by Jesus Christ. About to perish in the land of Assyria, the Germans. And they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, you know, the Middle East. And they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to bring them out of captivity from all the lands that they had been driven into, bring them into their land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to worship God there in Jerusalem. And it's going to be a heartfelt worship. They're going to be repentant and willing to do what God says. It's going to be our privilege, our honor, our duty to help them. They'll be downtrodden, devastated, some of them crippled, blind, women pregnant with children, hardly able to make it, desperate for some help, and we will give it to them. And so that probably will be one of our most rewarding things that we will do after we're changed into spirit beings and come into God's kingdom. Let's read one more verse, Revelation 11, verse 15. Could have read it earlier, but I wanted to save it for last because it's always inspiring to me. Revelation 11, verse 15. Always remember Handel's Hallelujah Chorus and the Messiah. I've gone to you can hear that at Christmas time, and so the people who are performing that don't realize what they're singing. You know, it's a lot greater than what they think. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. May God speed that day.